The reading this morning is taken from Romans 9, verse 30, through to Romans 10, verse 4. And that can be found on page 1137 of the Church Bibles. That's page 1137, starting at Romans 9, verse 30, through to Romans 10, verse 4. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel, who pursued the law as the way of righteousness, have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes.
Thank you very much indeed, Tom, for reading so clearly for us. Let's keep that passage open on page 1137, and let's pray for the Lord's help. Our Lord Jesus, you said to us that the scriptures bear witness about me. And so we pray that by your Spirit you would take these words preserved for us, and we pray that they might witness to us about yourself, so that whatever is going on in our lives at the moment, we might see and know you more clearly. And in your name we pray. Amen. Quote, "Christianity is not about people seeking God and finding him. It is about some people seeking God and not finding him, while others who do not seek him are found by him." Pretty puzzling statement by Christopher Ash, but that is what this passage is about. So it should mean that all of us are this morning on the edge of our seats as we look at this passage, because it is saying that there are some people who seek God and who will miss out, while there are others who do not seek God and are in for a very wonderful surprise. Paul is explaining why it is that the Church of Rome is majority Gentile and why so many Jews are cut off from Christ. And he began chapter 9 with an argument from God's perspective. The reason that there are not more Christians is that God chose some and not others. Now, in a second argument, he turns to the human perspective on this. The second reason why there are not more Christians and why there are not more who choose Christ. And his first point in verses 30 and 31 is because there are two ways to righteousness. The two ways to righteousness. Now that word righteousness, we tend to think of it, righteousness that is, as an ethical quality, a rightness of character. But for the ancient Hebrews, righteousness was first and foremost a legal standing. God is righteous, so righteousness in man is what enables him to stand before God. The woman who is righteous is the woman who is acquitted, who is justified before God. And righteousness is deep down what we all want. It's actually what we all desperately need. We all need this right standing with God. Do you have it? Now, in what ways might we be able to get righteous with righteousness, that right standing with God? Paul begins, he says, "What then shall we say?" Verse 30, how do we respond to this surprising inclusion of many Gentiles and the discouraging hardening of so many Jews. How come those whom we think will become Christians often don't, and those whom we think who will never become Christians sometimes do? Well, paradoxically, the reason is that the Gentiles found righteousness, though they weren't looking for it, but the Jews didn't find righteousness, though they were. Gentiles, Gentile believers, that is, are like the man in Jesus' parable who chances upon treasure in the field. It is a great surprise to them. They are astonished to find it, and they spend the rest of their lives singing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Most Jews, however, sought after righteousness through the law. Like Paul in his pre-Christian days as a Pharisee, they earnestly sought to be obedient to God, down to the minute detail of their lives. They counted on their religious pedigree, on their religious privileges, and on their religious performances. But they didn't find righteousness that way. So why did the Jews fail? Why did they not attain the righteousness they sought? Well, because there are two ways to righteousness, but only one of those ways works. And we're going to look at the way that doesn't work first in our second point, and then the way that does. So secondly, the way of works. And the way of works works for none. Why not? Verse 32. Because they pursued, that is, righteousness, not by faith, but as if it were by works. In other words, that is, they pursued obedience to the law of Moses as the way to heaven. It was through obedience. They treated the law of Moses, like many of us do, as a test. Now, as a student, I remember walking out of a classroom when we had a test, thinking I'd done terribly. And the next lesson, it was music to my ears when the teacher said that they were going to grade the test on a curve. And that really meant that if you got 60%, I might actually, he might bump up all of the marks and I might actually get a B or even an A. And that was awesome. So what this meant was that as long as you got above average, it didn't matter. Even if average was 40 or 50%. Now, many people think God is like that, that he grades on a curve. If we achieve above average obedience to God's law, he'll grade us on the curve and we will pass, that we will be righteous, or at least righteous enough. But that does violence to the Old Testament. God never said that he was going to grade on a curve. What did God say in the Old Testament? Well, the Old Testament says, and here, and we're looking at verse 32 and particularly verse 33, Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 8 and Isaiah 28 to tell us that God had laid down a stone in Zion, that is, in the midst of his people Israel. And the point of that stone was that it is something that God had given. He had laid it down. And you were supposed to build your life upon it. You were supposed to stand on this stone that was from God and not try and stand on anything else, particularly your own works. It was a precious stone, a cornerstone, as the context in Isaiah makes clear. So what happened? Well, what happened is that most Jews, when they came to this stone, they stumbled over it. That stone is Jesus. The stone stood for God's Messiah. And if you believe in him, if you build your life on him, if you bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Messiah, then the promise is and always was that you will never be put to shame. But the people of Israel at the time, they stumbled at Jesus. He was and is for many today a rock that makes people fall. And the warning is that if you stumble at Jesus Christ, then you will fall on the day of God's judgment. To be put to shame means to be utterly confounded and condemned and crushed on the day of Christ. And as I say, people still stumble at Jesus Christ today, don't they? Christianity, they say, well, it's for weaklings, isn't it? I don't need your religion. I don't need a crutch. That's just for weak people. And they stumble. Or they say, Christ, you know, he's just really for fools. He was just an ordinary guy, a great teacher, but really nothing that special. He was a man of his time. Don't you realize we live in the scientific age now? And they trip and stumble at him. Or the cross, they say, well, the cross is really rather offensive, isn't it? You believe in one who dies. I don't need somebody to die for me. If God won't accept my best efforts, if he won't accept me as I am, then I don't want anything to do with your God. And so they trip and they stumble at Christ and one day will fall. See, the Old Testament said that righteousness was from God through faith. But Israel chose the wrong way of works. And so when Christ, the cornerstone, came, they stumbled at him. And this grieves Paul. Chapter 10, verse 1. He says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. And that's how we feel, isn't it, about those who stumble at Christ today. It grieves us that they do so, or at least it should do. Now, just as a little aside here, it is important to see that Paul's strong view of election that he's just been talking about doesn't make him passive. Today, we would probably call Paul a Calvinist. He believes that God's choice in salvation is primary. And yet he doesn't say, does he? He doesn't say, God's going to save people, so I won't bother praying. No, because God can open hearts. Paul prays that he will. George Muller, who was the founder of many orphanages, prayed for his unbelieving friends. He kept notes, and it was seen that he actually prayed for a couple of his friends for over 60 years. One of them became a believer just before Muller's death, and the other became a believer shortly after his death. But before his life, before either of them were converted, and before any of them have shown any signs of conversion, he was asked a question. He said, what kept him praying for those 60 years, when there seemed to be no response whatsoever? And he said, do you think that God would have kept me praying all these years if he didn't intend to save them? Well, may that be an encouragement to some here who are praying for unbelieving friends and family. Now, aside over, Israel's problem wasn't a lack of zeal in doing works. It was, we're told here, ignorance. And Paul knew this, and he knew it from his own experience. And so he said to the Galatians of his previous way in Judaism, he said how intensely he persecuted the church of God, and he tried to destroy it. As a religious guy, he was way above his class. He was head and shoulders above the others. He says, I was extremely zealous. See, his problem wasn't zeal. He had buckets of zeal. His problem was an ignorant zeal. He ignored and refused God's way of righteousness. His problem was that he was trying to establish his own righteousness. And he wouldn't submit to God's righteousness. Now, we all know, don't we, that religious zealotry can be disastrous. You've seen that in Sri Lanka recently, religious fanaticism. And sadly, sometimes the fanatics masquerade as Christians. But the point is that the way of works doesn't work for anyone. No matter how zealous you are, it is a dead end. We need a different way. And that is our third point, the way of Christ. And this way, the way of Christ, works for all. Look down at verse 4. Paul says, Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Like so many today, the Israelites of that time would not submit to God's righteousness. But the reason we must submit to God's righteousness is because Christ is God's righteousness. He is the only way to obtain the righteousness we need, to come to Christ empty-handed and to receive him by faith. Now, what does it mean here when it says that Christ is the culmination of the law? Now, it doesn't mean that Christ brings an end to the time when the law was the way to get right with God, but now that Christ has turned up, the law no longer is the way to get right with God. It was never that. The law was never a way of attaining righteousness. We saw back in chapter 4, didn't we, where Abraham and everybody since him, the only way they ever got right with God, well, there was only one way, and that was through faith. So what was the law doing? Well, it was like a signpost that pointed forward to faith in Jesus Christ. Just returning for a moment to our test illustration. See, when you're in that kind of situation in that class and you've got your sort of 40 or 50%, what you really don't want is you don't want a curve breaker. You don't want somebody who's going to sort of pass the exam 100%. I mean, whenever that happened, there was no applause for that particular person in the class, was there? Because what they demonstrated was that the test was completely fair. Jesus Christ is the ultimate curve breaker. He obeys every part of the law in detail, always and perfectly. He shows us the pass mark that we've all failed. But God is even more gracious than the teacher. He knows that we've all got way less than 50%. And so what God has done is he has laid a stone in Zion. He has laid a stone among his people for us. He has given us a righteousness, if only we will receive it from him. He has given us Christ. And so if we receive Christ, then we receive Christ's pass mark of 100%. Verse 4 literally says, for the culmination of the law, Christ for righteousness. Christ for righteousness. It's not about our own righteousness. It's Christ for righteousness. The way of righteousness is Christ, because righteousness is found in Christ. Why? Because Christ alone fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. How? Because he led the perfect life, he kept the law in detail, and he died the death that we deserve and paid on our behalf. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, therefore, his righteousness becomes ours, which is just another way of saying that he becomes ours. I make no apologies, but we looked at this when we looked at Romans chapter 4, and I quoted from John Bunyan's autobiography. I think this is just so helpful for us, because Bunyan was deeply troubled as he looked within himself and he saw his own moral failure. He was looking for that righteousness within himself, and we all do that. We want to be accepted by God on the basis of our best efforts, what we have done, our righteousness, and so we look within ourselves. But then one day, as Bunyan was walking in the field, he looked up and he had a revelation to himself, and he said, "My righteousness is in heaven." And here's what he wrote: "I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, as my righteousness, so that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say to me, 'He wants my righteousness,' for that was just before him." Do you see the point? Jesus was there as Bunyan's righteousness in heaven before God, and he is there for us if we are believing in him. You see, he made Paul's discovery that righteousness is never found by looking within, however hard you look, and that was Israel's error, and is the error of so many today. We will never find righteousness by looking inside. We only find it by looking up to Christ. Christ for righteousness. What does this mean? Well, it means just this, that righteousness is available to all who believe. The story is told of the defeated French admiral greeting Nelson with an offered handshake of congratulation on the quarterdeck. Refusing his hand, Nelson said, "Sir, your sword first." Only when the sword has been surrendered could there be fellowship. See, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is not just simply believing he exists. It's not simply saying, "Yes, I believe he died and that he rose again." It is that. But to believe in Christ as Savior is to bow to Christ as Lord. And all who, believing, bow to Jesus Christ will find him to be a very gracious friend. Whoever you are, to all who believe. So you might tell me, "Well, you just don't know me. You don't know what I've done in my life." You might say, "I'm the worst person." And that if I really knew what you had done and some of the things you thought, that I wouldn't even give you the time of day. Well, let's just say for argument that that's true. Even so, Christ will not turn you away. Christ will give you his righteousness if you bow to him, because he will give you himself. And if you tell me this morning that you have and are believing on Christ, then though you continue to sin every day, sometimes grievously, that when the Father looks at you, his heart goes out towards you. It is moved with deep affection towards you, because what the Father sees when he looks at you is the very righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ comes to us clothed in his gospel, and as he does so, he clothes us in himself. It is why Paul wrote to the Philippians, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." And here's the important point: not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And what this means is that Jews who have faith in Christ, Gentiles who have faith in Christ, all who have faith in Christ, even you, are able to stand before the presence of a holy God forever. God's word has not failed, despite the fact that so many don't believe. What fails is the way of works, but the way of Christ works for all who believe. The one who believes in him will never be put to shame. The evangelist Harry Ironside met a woman who was dying of TB. She'd been given 3 weeks to live, and she asked him, "Do you think there is any hope for a sinner like me?" Ironside quoted John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." "Are you included in the whoever?" he asked. "Yes," she said. Ironside said to her that she is truly in Christ, that though she had lived a sinful life, she would not be condemned. A few weeks later, she did indeed die with her minister at her side, who asked her whether she could hear him. "Yes," she said. He said, "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?" "Yes," she said. "What does he say about you?" he continued. "Not condemned," she replied. And then, uttering her last words, "If you see Mr. Ironside, tell him it's all right." What about you? Is it all right with you? Submit to Christ, to God's righteousness, and you will never be put to shame. Let's pray. Our Father, what a wonderful message you have put before us of a righteousness that comes from you for us. Please humble us that we might receive it and then rejoice in it. For Jesus' sake. Amen.